Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees didn't understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep haven't listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand isn't the shepherd and doesn't own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheepfold. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." The Jews who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, "He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?" But others said, "These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?"
Before Simon, it's on page 1076 of these blue Bibles. There's not a PowerPoint, so it'd be really good if you could have that reading open in front of you. This will be a much worse sermon for not having God's Word open in front of you and be able to follow where we're going. Let me pray. Father, we do want to know more of what it means to trust in the Lord Jesus as our good shepherd and to follow him, to know his mercy and goodness and love at work in our lives, and to know what it means to submit to that day by day, to trust in that. So, Father, we pray as we listen to the Lord Jesus, the good shepherd, speak now. We might be attentive to hearing his voice and to obeying and to trusting. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Over the past few weeks at Village, we've been looking at some of these famous statements that Jesus makes in John's account of his life. We've listened to Jesus say, "I am the bread of life." In other words, real satisfaction, lasting satisfaction, is found only in Jesus. We've heard Jesus say, "I am the light of the world." It's only through Jesus that we see things in this world, who we are, why we're here, where we're heading. It's only as we see those things as they really are, through trusting in Jesus. And a couple of weeks ago, Jesus said, "I am the gate." So it's only trusting in him that we know this way into understanding the world and who we are. The way into understanding ourselves, that's a big question, is through Jesus Christ. Today's "I am" statement is a little different. So far, all of the illustrations that Jesus has used have been impersonal. Bread, light, gate. And now Jesus declares, "I am the good shepherd." This is both an intimate and comprehensive portrayal of how Jesus understands himself and what he has come to do. How amazing is that? We often ask our kids and young people what they hope to do. What do you want to do when you get older? What job, what profession would you like to pursue? Jesus tells us his preferred job, what he's arrived to do, his vocation, and it's that of a shepherd. It's amazing to think that, isn't it? Jesus, the Son of God, who walks on this earth, God in human flesh, the creator, the owner, the ruler of everything, his chosen profession is that of a shepherd. But before we look at that in more detail, let's just remind ourselves where we are in John's account. A couple of weeks ago, we were in John chapter 8, and now we've jumped forward a bit in the narrative. And the key incident between John chapter 8 and 10 that we've skipped over is Jesus' healing of a blind man. It was an amazing miracle and points to Jesus, who has the power of God himself over all that is made, who can restore our broken world, including overcoming sickness and suffering. However, the miracle pointed to a deeper truth. Jesus is the light of the world who has arrived to open our blind, hard hearts to see who God is and give us the sight to trust in God, his love and mercy. But Jesus' arrival is always met with two reactions. Some do see who he is. The irony is, the blind man is an example of that. But others refuse to see who Jesus is, despite the evidence right in front of them. A group of religious leaders called the Pharisees demonstrate this refusal, this blindness to see. Look at how chapter 9 concludes. Look at the small number 38 there, just up the page. The man, that's the blind man that Jesus healed, said, "Lord, I believe. I believe who you are. You are God himself." And he worshipped him. Look at that. Jesus accepts the worship of another human being. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" To which Jesus replies, basically, yes, these religious leaders, these Pharisees, have missed who Jesus is, dismissing him, but the blind man sees and follows Jesus. Now, Jesus responds to that in chapter 10 by telling them a parable. A parable is a story with a hidden meaning that God has hidden in that story, and that we are called to cry out in faith and see and believe what God is saying in that story. Look at what Jesus says at the beginning of chapter 10. Here's the story. Here's the parable. "Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." Now, there are four key features in this story. Firstly, there is the gate of the sheep pen. The gate is the only way in for the sheep. That's the first thing Jesus described. It's the way to protection and provision, safety under the shepherd's care. So there's this sheep gate. Secondly, there's a shepherd. The way sheep were cared for in ancient Israel is very different to how they're cared for today. There was the care of the flock in the wilderness when a shepherd was on his own with his little flock, and there was the care for the flock in the city. In those days, in a city, there was one large sheep pen, and often shepherds would bring their small flocks all together into the one sheep pen. With the combined resources, they hired a gatekeeper, and it was his job to stay there looking after all these little flocks during the night. In the morning, the gatekeeper would open the gate, and those who were truly shepherds, whose sheep were in the sheepfold, would go in. Obviously, all the different flocks were mixed up, and so the shepherd would begin to call out, and his sheep would recognize his voice and come to him. That's what happens. That's what used to happen. In fact, a good shepherd was so intimately involved with the care and nurture of his sheep that he had names for them: Benjamin and Daniel and Betty and Jemima, right? And he would call out their name, and those individual sheep would come to the shepherd. His sheep followed because they knew his voice. Thirdly, Jesus describes the thief, robber, stranger. They are in direct contrast to the shepherds. They do not enter the sheep pen the right way. The sheep run away from them. They don't recognize them. That's a good thing because they want to kill, steal, and destroy. And then finally, we've got sheep themselves. They know the true shepherd. They know his voice. They follow him. He leads them. And they do the opposite with a stranger. Now, look at what Jesus says in verse 6. Jesus used this figure of speech. He told this story, this parable, but the Pharisees did not understand, did not see what he was telling them. Remember, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees and others who are listening. He has called them blind, guilty leaders of God's people. They show no recognition of what God is doing, no care for the blind man. They do not hear the voice of Jesus the shepherd. In other words, they are the thieves and robbers who are abusing and harming the sheep. As Jesus calls people to life in himself, they are resisting God's work at every turn. But Jesus, in his love and mercy, paints this picture, describes what God is doing through him, his son, in categories that are very familiar to them because they're all through the Old Testament. God and his care for the people of Israel as sheep. God calls religious leaders to be under shepherds, but they fail in that awfully, and God promises to send one true final shepherd who will rescue his sheep. So they should have recognized these stories. They should have listened to the voice of Jesus. And that is what Jesus is doing right now, by the way. Jesus is speaking to each one of us. He is asking each one of us, do we hear him? Do we listen to his voice? The voice of the good shepherd. So after telling that story, that parable, Jesus in his love and mercy then picks out two key pictures of it to drive home who he is, to help us see who Jesus is. The first one we looked at a couple of weeks ago, the gate. Today, we're concentrating on that of the good shepherd. Jesus, this shepherd that he's just described. Look at verse 14. Look at verse 14. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Jesus knows his sheep. Jesus uses very intimate language here to describe his shepherding, his care of those who are his. He repeatedly speaks in those verses about knowing the sheep and the sheep knowing him. Amazingly, like God the Father and the Son know each other. The true story is told of a farmer who was on a train one day with one of his friends. They were traveling through the area in which they lived and worked, and they were passing a field full of sheep. And he pointed out and he said, hey, look, there are four of my lambs. And he wasn't joking around. Just a few weeks earlier, he had sold a number of his lambs at a local market. And the thing was, he knew his flock so well that he was able to pick them out of a new flock of sheep. He could recognize four of his lambs. He recognized them each individually. And Jesus is highlighting here his intimate knowledge of us. He knows us to the depth of our being. And actually, each of us yearns to be known in this way. We are forever hankering after it in our lives, maybe thinking that a particular relationship or friendship or marriage will provide it. It never does. But with Jesus, there is this eternal, complete knowing. Knowledge of who you are and a love and joy that comes with it forevermore. Now, when a shepherd in the time of Jesus would go out and take his position with the flock, he would position himself over his flock in just the right place so that he could make eye contact with each of his sheep. That's what he would do. He could look directly into each of the sheep's eyes and ensure that they could see him. So that when he gave a command, when he moved, when he saw a wolf coming, when he was ready to move the flock on, each of the sheep could look to the shepherd and see him and hear his voice. And that is because, of course, sheep are helpless animals. They are completely dependent. Sheep lack any kind of self-sufficiency. I used to see this in the country lanes around Abergavenny, where I grew up in South Wales. Sheep were expert at getting themselves into the most dangerous and life-threatening of circumstances. Trapped on a high bank next to a lane with cars rushing back and forth, no way to move, no way to go, one slip and they'd be an utter disaster. So when Jesus pictures us as sheep, it's not meant to be complimentary. It's meant to show us how spiritually helpless and dependent we are on the care of a shepherd. Each of us desperately needs a good shepherd with the kind of eternal, all-powerful, all-knowing care and work over our lives. Actually, all of us are like cast sheep. Let me tell you what I mean by that. Even the largest, fattest, strongest, and healthiest sheep can become cast and a casualty. It happens like this. A heavy, fat, or long-fleeced sheep will lie down comfortably in some little hollow or depression in the ground, and it will roll over slightly just to stretch out and relax. Suddenly, the gravity in the body shifts so that it turns on its back far enough for the feet of the sheep to no longer touch the ground. When a sheep does that, it feels a sense of panic and starts to paw frantically. Frequently, this makes things only worse. It rolls over even further, and now it is impossible for the sheep to move. Literally, it can't regain its feet. Its feet are just stuck up in the air. It's got nowhere to go. And if the sheep remains like that, without rescue, it will obviously die. It's unable to do anything to help itself. And that is a good picture of our lives. That is why Jesus calls us sheep. All of us have wandered away from God's loving care and try to work out our lives for ourselves, what we want, what we think is best. The Bible calls that sin. It's a bit like that sheep lying down in what looks like a comfortable position, a comfortable place. We think we know best, but we don't. If we're honest and we just pause to think about our lives, right? And you can be any age or stage when I say this, right? You could be 10, you could be 15, you could be 30, 60, 80. If you think back and look at your life, so often we look back on the last 5, 10, 30, 40 years and we think to ourselves, what was I doing there? What was that all about? When I look back on my life, I think, what a stupid decision I was. How come I thought like that? How come I acted like that? And you think in the present, oh, things will be different. And now in some way, I'm going to make progress. I can get a better control. I know more what I'm doing. And then in 5, 10 years' time, you look back on where you are now and you think, what was I doing with my life? What was going on there? How come I made decisions like that? All of us grope around in, remember what Jesus said? The darkness. Struggling to make sense of our lives. And Jesus is saying this isn't just true of the Jews who are listening to him, it's true of all of us. Jesus is quite clear with the rest of the Bible that all of us like sheep have wandered away and are in desperate need. One of the most famous verses in the Old Testament from the book of Isaiah says this, "We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way." His own way, her own way of thinking about life and relationships and the future and our circumstances and our hurts and our pains and our parenting. We think we can work it out ourselves. We can't. We desperately need Jesus, the Good Shepherd. And that is why he came. Jesus came to search out for us the lost sheep. And that is what he means in verse 16, by the way. Look down at verse 16 where he has this strange reference to other sheep who are not of this sheep pen. Jesus means here not just Jews, he means that he's come for the whole world. He's come for those who are not just Jews, but those who are spread right across the globe, from every culture and every time in history. Jesus promises that his voice will be heard by the nations, and he will call people from all nations to himself. And that is exactly what has happened, by the way. If you're here this morning and thinking, I'm interested by these claims of Jesus, what he said, are they true? Know that this, which he said, is true. Jesus said 2,000 years ago that his name and his work would go to the nations. And now, all over the world, from all tribes and cultures and peoples and nations, people are being called into a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's undeniable. I had the privilege of seeing this recently in North Africa, in a place where the dominant religion demands that certain rituals be kept and certain commands be followed. It was amazing to witness the transformation in people's lives that knowing Jesus brings. It's good for us who follow Jesus here, isn't it, to see his heart and vision for the nations here and to ask, how are we praying and giving and going? Jesus is the shepherd king. And all who hear his voice are welcomed in to find rest and peace, to be known by the God who made us in his flock under his care. So Jesus knows his sheep, knows our sin and need. And secondly, Jesus lays down his life for the sheep. Look at verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd, does not own the sheep. So when a wolf comes, he abandons the sheep and runs away. The wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand, cares nothing for the sheep. Look at verse 17. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. For the shepherd in Jesus' day, the sheep they cared for were helpless, yes, they were needy, but they were also really valuable. Every part of the sheep, from its wool to its meat, was valuable. The shepherd's life was bound up with the sheep in a way that the hired hand was not. The hired hand did not own or know or love the sheep. He was just in it for the money. So when the wolf came, the hired hand absolutely legs it. And Jesus contrasts that attitude with his own. Jesus is ready to lay down his life for the sheep. It's hard to see in our English text, but in verse 11, do you see in verse 11, he lays down his life? Jesus means he gives himself in the place of the sheep. Literally, the shepherd, Jesus, becomes the sacrificial lamb for the sheep. Jesus says, I'm the shepherd, you are sheep. But he says, you are my treasure. The one who owns everything, Jesus, the maker and creator of the world, lays down his life for us. Jesus took upon himself our rebellion, our wandering away, took that place, took that rebellion on himself, took God's judgment and death for it. Remember that Old Testament verse from Isaiah I just shared with you? We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned his own way. The verse ends like this, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus, the good shepherd, says he lays down his life to rescue wandering, death-deserving sheep like us. Yes, we are foolishly and stupidly lost in our rebellion and disobedience, but we are utterly valuable and precious to God. He loves us so much that he sent his son, Jesus, the good shepherd, to search out wandering sheep like you and like me. And Jesus did this willingly and with complete authority. He wasn't the victim of events, caught by circumstances. Jesus laid down his life as a sacrifice and he took it up again. Jesus is the shepherd who gives himself as a substitute for rebellious sheep like you and me. And all of us are familiar with that idea of substitute, aren't we? Someone giving themselves in the place of another. Ernest Gordon was a Scottish prisoner of war in World War II. And he wrote a book called Miracle on the River Kwai, which detailed his experience, along with other soldiers, at the hands of their Japanese captors as they were forced to build a jungle road. As conditions steadily worsened, as starvation, exhaustion, and disease took an ever-growing toll, the atmosphere amongst the workers was increasingly poisoned by selfishness, hatred, and fear. The men there, those prisoners, were doing anything and everything they could to survive. One day, as they were building, a shovel went missing. The Japanese officer in charge became very angry and demanded that the missing shovel be produced or he would kill the whole group, hundreds of men. No one moved until finally one man stepped forward and the officer beat him to death in front of them all. The men continued working and then at the next tool check, the count revealed that there was no shovel missing at all. The last time they had miscounted. The prisoners were stunned. An innocent man was willing to die to save everyone else. He had given himself as a substitute. And that is what Jesus, the Good Shepherd, willingly did in his death. He gave himself. He laid down his life for us, the wandering sheep. Now, what does this mean for us? Firstly, we must decide on Jesus. Firstly, we must decide on Jesus. Look at verse 19. The Jews who heard these words were divided. Many said, "He's a demon-possessed, he's raving mad. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Without doubt, the original hearers understood what Jesus was saying. He was claiming to be the one true shepherd of Israel and the world who gives his life that we might live. And Jesus, what he says, divides his hearers into two groups. On the one side, there's the group who think, look, Jesus is demon-possessed. He's raving mad. This group hears the words of Jesus and they instantly dismiss them. They're untrue. These words are irrelevant to me. I don't want to know anything about them. The other group disagree. They think, look, these are not the words of an evil man. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? And the way these Jews were divided in their response to Jesus mirrors the way that all of us are divided in our response. All of us today make the same choice. We are in one of those two groups. There is no middle way. There is no middle neutral ground. You are either for Jesus, trusting in him as the good shepherd, savior of the world, the one who laid down his life for you, or against Jesus, rejecting him as a demon-possessed man. You are one or the other. That Jesus was a good man is not an option. These are either the words of an evil, deluded human being, what do you think? Or the words of God himself. You are precious, you are loved, you are a wandering sheep, but I give my life for you. To decide on Jesus this morning, to trust in him, think, yeah, I know this to be true, I've just kept resisting it. What do you need to do? You need to simply repent and believe. Repent means to stop living for yourself, admit you're wrong, and admit your need of Jesus' forgiveness. Trust in what his death achieved. Believe means you believe that he provides forgiveness, that he died and rose again, that he is your Lord, that he is your good shepherd, and you start following him. All of us must decide on Jesus. Secondly, what does it mean for us? Well, following Jesus means doing so unconditionally. Following Jesus means doing so unconditionally. One of the repeated observations of shepherds and farmers is that sheep aren't just animals that wander off. They're animals that won't even follow you when you're there. Like when you say, sheep, follow me, they won't even do that when you're present. A rebellious and stupid sheep like myself, you know, sometimes requires throwing to the floor. This is what shepherds sometimes have to do. A rebellious and stupid sheep sometimes needs to be thrown to the floor. That can sometimes stun them, all right? Their legs are tied together in pairs, both legs. They're thrown over the shepherd's shoulders, and he brings them back to where they're supposed to be, to the safety of the pen, the provision of the pasture. And you know what? That is what it's like for us following Jesus Christ. As as we follow Jesus, the Good Shepherd, we need to trust him with our lives, with every part of our lives. Trust that Jesus is guiding us and leading us in every aspect, in our relationships, in our desires, in our work, in our future, in our ambition. All of it is under Jesus' shepherding care. And that means the trials and hardships too. Now, sometimes you might find yourself following Jesus stunned, going through a really difficult situation. You think, what is happening to me? I'm feeling like I've been knocked over here, like my legs are being tied up, I've been thrown over shoulder. God, what is happening to me? We need to trust there that God in his mercy has us in the palms of his hands, that the Good Shepherd knows about us. Even in the midst of the hardship and pain, he is working out his best for us. Sometimes he is literally carrying us to the place where he wants us to go. Trust in Jesus unconditionally, especially in the times of confusion and hardship and pain. Trust that he knows, trust that he is leading, trust that he is carrying you, that he will hold you fast. And thirdly, as we finish, following Jesus involves a relationship. We must decide on Jesus. We must follow him unconditionally. He is Lord of all or not Lord at all. And finally, Jesus involves a relationship. Following Jesus, as I finish, folks, it isn't about a set of rules. It's not about a standard of living. Oh, I've just got to try and be a good enough person to make it with God. It's about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the Lord of creation, the King of history. Jesus wants to know you. He loves you. He gave his life to make that possible. The nature of this relationship, of a personal relationship with Jesus, is powerfully described in Psalm 23. The psalm famously begins, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And it describes the relationship of God the shepherd with his people the sheep, feeding, guiding, leading. But as the psalm goes on, have you noticed? The picture changes. It moves from animal husbandry to friendship. Now the shepherd speaks of preparing a table of food, as if a sheep would ever park itself on a seat. And a dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. God desires to know us as his people, utterly dependent on him, yet intimately in friendship with him. Friends talk with each other. There is an intimacy of relationship, a bond, a joy in each other's company. And that is what knowing and trusting Jesus, the Good Shepherd, brings. He wants to know you as person to person. Jesus wants to know you as friend to friend, as brother, as savior, as king. Jesus wants to lay a table before you and feed you good things. He wants you dwelling in his house with him forever. The one who knows you and laid down his life for you, who did what no one else could ever do, and that is rescue you from your rebellion and shame, the things that you just feel guilt washing into your minds about. Jesus rescues you from all that. He gave himself to do just that. He gives eternal life. So here is Jesus, the Good Shepherd, the one who says, I know you. I know you right to the depths of who you are. I know you in your weakness and helplessness. Trust in me. And I gave my life for you. I laid my life down for you so that you could know the joy of wrongs forgiven and the hope of eternal life. I pray that each one of us will decide on Christ and will follow him unconditionally and will know him personally day by day. Let's pray together.